When I was listening to the children's story, it reminded me of an old story about the clock striking 13, and a father and a son were together at the time this clock struck 13, and the little boy said to his father, "Dad, it's later than it's ever been before." And he spoke a lot of truth there. It is later than it's ever been before. And if the shortest scripture in the Bible is Jesus wept, the second shortest has to be the one that I've picked today. Remember Lot's wife. Why, just speaking of Jesus weeping, why do you suppose Jesus weeps, has wept, and will weep still? Why does he weep? Because of people that have not accepted the love that he has expressed to them. That's right, Wilhelmina. And look at the church today. Look at who's here. And this is a representation of a church that is supposedly has 100-some-odd members. Where are the rest? You suppose Jesus is weeping? I think so. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I know why you weep. I know why. Because your precious possession is wandering lost, wandering aimlessly, wandering without a purpose. You died for us, and you're soon coming for us. And how important is that in the lives of these that are here today? Lord, speak to us, we pray, through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. In the 17th chapter of Luke, before he says, "Remember Lot's wife," he says some other things. If we can go to chapter 17, and starting at verse 20, and if you want to follow along, please do. I believe the more Bible we read and the more Bible we quote and the more Bible we study in church, we are doing exactly what Jesus did when he went to church, when he went to the synagogue. What did he do? He got up for to read. And he read the scriptures, and when he was done reading the scriptures, he made a small comment on it, and he sat down. And that's what I want to do today. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." Wow. It doesn't come with observation. "Nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Right now, each of us who possesses the gift of the Holy Spirit is walking in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of heaven is within you, and wherever God is, that's where the kingdom of heaven is. Did you know that you are his kingdom? The kingdom is not the land. It's not the parameters of the boundaries of the nation. The kingdom is the people. And the king rules over the people of the nation. A city without people is not a city. You've got to have people in order to have a kingdom. "The kingdom of heaven is within you." And when he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning flashes out of one part under heaven, shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." And you know, he was rejected of that generation when he was talking, and he's rejected of this generation today. He still is. But as it was in the days of Noah, So shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Just like that. How many times has the Bible shown us God's plan of salvation for each generation? How many accepted, how many didn't, and how he brought it to a conclusion, and how he did it all himself. When the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, God took them out. They were delivered by his mighty hand. He parted the Red Sea. He confounded the Egyptians. The children of Israel were delivered totally by God. They did not raise a sword against the Egyptians. God took them out. Egypt, and you hear a lot about Egypt today, but Egypt has always been and is today a type of sin. Jesus delivers us single-handedly out of sin without any help on our part, except that we cooperate, of course. Let him do it. And there they were, taken physically by God out of sin. But were they saved? Yes and no. So it is. In the time of Noah, he was given a message. He preached to the people. Provision was made. An ark was built. 120 years to build a boat and to proclaim a message to the whole world. And then, door was shut. World gone. Eight saved. But still, God was not finished with Noah or his family. They were delivered out of one calamity, but they still needed to be saved and prepared for heaven. You see, they started all over again. They were given the same thing that Adam had. Go out and replenish the earth. Get it started again. The plan of salvation is still in effect. Yes, you've been delivered from one calamity, but there's more ahead, folks. So, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall also be in the days of the Son of Man, and also in the days of Lot. Likewise, as it also was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Destroyed some of them? Destroyed them all. Now, Lot was delivered pretty much the same way. He did not leave running out of Sodom. He was dragged. Do you understand me? By the angels, by the hand, out of Sodom. God said, don't look back. Don't look back. And so Lot, his wife, his two daughters, were led physically, grabbed a hold of by the angels and pulled out of Sodom. But Lot's wife looked back. Salvation had been provided for Lot and his family, and in the process of being delivered, she looked back and she was lost. That's what the Bible says. Now, salvation, God takes care of it himself, but we need to cooperate. If you don't cooperate, what makes you think you're going to be saved? When he has a plan of salvation and he lays it out and he says, this is the way you go, follow it, you will be saved. I will take care of the details. I'll die for you. I'll do everything I can for you. But if you do not follow the directions, you will not be saved. All you got to do is what you're told to do. And by faith you do it. Abraham walked for years and years and years through a country that was promised to him and his descendants and never claimed a bit of it. He said, Lot, you have that. Go ahead, take whatever you want. I'll take what's left. But God told him, It's all yours. One day, everything that you see will be yours. So Abraham understood God to mean that one day there would be a city whose builder and maker was God. And that not necessarily look upon the things that are as to be your possessions, but the things that will be. So Abraham never really possessed Canaan. It was all his, but more than Canaan, the whole world was his. Everything that he could see from north, south, west, or east. In that day, let's go on to verse 31. Verse 30, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one that's in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. And then the next bunch of scriptures here. This is where Christianity gets it wrong. The rest of the Christian people get it wrong. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Now the disciples said, where? Where, Lord? Now what did they mean by that? Where? Where are they going to be left? And Jesus answered this, and he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles or the vultures will be gathered together. The ones left are dead. They're not walking around down here. They're not going to go through 7 years of tribulation. They're not going to live 1,000 years unregenerated under the forced rule of a returned Christ during 1,000 years reign, like so many Christians believe that the world is going to be subdued by Christ forcefully when he comes and for 1,000 years live peacefully. No, it's not in the Bible. It's just a figment of somebody's imagination who made that up and tried to fit it in there. The 1,000 years of peace are only because there's nobody down here to fight. They're all dead. And where the eagles will, where the body is there, the eagles will be gathered together. So if you're not ready when Jesus comes, you're lost. That's it. The world, as we know it, comes to an end. As it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. The day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. When the flood came, 8 people were saved and the rest were lost. When Jesus comes, however many's ready will be saved and the rest will be lost. You don't have a second chance. There isn't going to be, oh well, if I don't take the mark, I'm going to have my head cut off and I'll be saved. Oh really? What kind of book of fiction did you read that from? It's not in the Bible. Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. They said, where, Lord? They got their answer, but the people read that and they go over that and they think that's the rapture, that's the rapture. Jesus is going to come take some, leave some behind. No, the ones left behind are dead. What group are you going to be in? Now this doctrine of the end of the world is altogether a biblical one. We want to stick to the Bible. Can somebody who started out this journey walking with Jesus be lost? Well, how many people were lost after they were delivered out of Egypt? A whole generation from 20 years old and upward were wiped out before they could go into the promised land. So I can tell you that you have no security outside of Jesus Christ. You think you can do your own thing and walk with the church and hang around the church and come to church and think, well, I gave my heart to the Lord back in such and such a year, but you're not following the day you're made a liar out of your profession and you're walking with the church and you think that you're going to make it? You're deceiving yourself. You've got to take this walk that we have seriously, and you've got to want this thing with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. That man who found the pearl of great price and sold all he had just so he could have that one pearl had the right idea. You need to want this more than life itself, because you know this is the only way out of this sinking, dying, sin-cursed world. You need to get serious about your profession of faith and walk according to what Jesus tells you to do. Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. If you're just going through the motions of church, if you think this is just a do-gooders club that you come to once a week, there, I did it. No, this is not a do-gooders club. This is not just a mutual admiration society. This is serious business. This is the great controversy being enacted out in your life. Are you going to choose sides now or be eternally lost? Now, when we talk about the end of the world, this is usually referred to as the second coming of Christ. His first coming was when he appeared as a helpless babe in the manger. His second coming will be when he returns to this earth in the power and majesty of the great God. That's Titus 2 and 13. You would think that an event of such marked magnitude and importance would be talked about from every pulpit in Christendom. Yet we hear very little about it. They make a great deal about his first coming, his virgin birth, his death, his resurrection, etc. But where do they get it? In the Bible, of course. Yet in this same Bible, there are over 300 direct promises of the second coming of Christ. One out of every 27 verses in the New Testament refers to it. It is a major teaching in the Scriptures. And one can scarcely claim to be a Christian unless you believe in the second coming of Christ. As this subject is under discussion here, I trust that it will be more than just a discourse to you. I pray that God, that every man and woman in this auditorium will feel the experience of what it will mean to stand face to face with Jesus when he comes. Serious business. Now, there were four men on a train going from California, and they had a card game going. And they were oblivious to everybody else on the train. They had this card game going, and suddenly there was a great crash, and the men were hurled from their seats in the midst of grinding steel and broken timbers, and only one of the four men regained his consciousness after a time. And in the midst of this debris and darkness, he was able to make out the forms of his three companions as they lay dead before him. The card game stopped right where it was and was never finished. It's going to be just that way at the end of the world. Whatever's happening is going to end. Quick. People are all engrossed in the things of this life. They follow after politics, jobs, car payments, insurance, relatives, weather, anything. Anything at all except eternity and the coming of Jesus. But one of these days, everything will stop. You and I will stop whatever job we are doing and look up straight into the face of Jesus. I suppose most of you listen to newscasts, and, well, you hear a lot on the newscasts, but when Jesus comes, you won't have to get the information from a news commentator. No, ma'am. The Bible makes it that plain, but one of these days, with no more warning than a broadcast, no warning, it's going to come, and you will either be ready or you will not. For as it was in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's Matthew 24, 37, 38. And in Matthew 24, 30 and 31, it says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You see, Jesus is coming to lay claim to his kingdom. He's got a kingdom. And it's a voluntary one right now. Each of you who is his is in his kingdom. And if you're not his, you're not in his kingdom. And He's going to claim his kingdom. This whole controversy between Christ and Satan is over a kingdom. God gave it to our first parents in the Garden of Eden. They lost it to Satan. Jesus came into the world to win it back. Of course, it rightfully was Christ all the time. But Satan had gotten control of it through subterfuge, lies, and deceit. While Jesus was here, he repeatedly referred to Satan as the prince of this world. John 12 and 31. Through the years, Satan has made his government felt through the kingdom of man. He oppressed God's children through the Egypt kingdom, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and finally, when Jesus came into the world, Rome. Do we still have Rome today? Still Rome. Pretty quiet right now. But you're going to hear more from Rome shortly. The Caesars of Rome were extremely jealous of anybody who claimed even the slightest right to a kingship. Yet Jesus boldly proclaimed himself to be king. As he stood before Pilate, the governor said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "Yes." Now, he didn't say it just that way. He said, "Thou sayest it." Or, "You have said that I am," or "what I am." Pilate said, "How can you be king of the Jews? Here your own nation has delivered you up to be crucified." "Well, now, Pilate, don't worry about that. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But I am king, and I have a kingdom." That's what he's basically saying. Pilate didn't understand that. Neither could the people. The Jews wanted a kingdom, or a king that would throw out the Romans and would establish themselves as the political leaders of the world. But no, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is within you. It's within your grasp. You can have the kingdom of God within your heart." His kingship was not to raise armies for conquest and revolution. His kingship was in the hearts and minds of men. And for what purpose? To deceive men? To give them a false hope to cling to? From the cradle to the grave? Was there never to be a time for a real kingship when God's righteousness would cover the earth as waters cover the sea? Jesus said it would. As Christ stood before Caiaphas, the wily high priest, and put almost the same question to him as did Pilate, "Are you the Christ?" People want to know that. Jesus didn't answer him. Jesus had told him before that he was the Christ. He already told him. Caiaphas had seen his miracles, had heard his teachings, but rejected the light and was now determined to destroy Jesus. There was nothing more that could be done for him. And Caiaphas said, "Answerest thou nothing?" Anything Jesus had said would have been twisted up and thrown back and condemned him, so Jesus still didn't answer. High priest became enraged. Rising from his seat with an oath, he cried out, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Now Jesus couldn't remain silent before that. He would have been denying his Father and his own sonship. So he said, "You have said." Or, "That's right, I am. But I'll tell you this, O Caiaphas, the day is coming when you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." I want you to notice that this promise, because as far as I know, it is the only promise Jesus ever made under oath. But not that we need an oath from him to verify what he said. Anything he said was true, and we can depend on it. But since some have had questions about his coming, it is well to note that he testified under oath in court that he would someday come in power to this earth to establish his kingdom. That's pretty heavy stuff. 2,000 years have gone by since that promise was made. He hasn't come yet. Some people are afraid that God has forgotten his promise, but Peter says, "Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." That's 2 Peter 3 and 8. That does not mean that when God speaks of a day, he means 1,000 years. Not at all. He is simply pointing out that God dwells in eternity, is not limited by time. He makes a promise, and the decades run into centuries, and centuries into millenniums. But God is not forgotten. He is not a man. He is God. And the passing of time does not dim His memory. No. If I should say to you, 150 years from today, I will write you out a check for $1 million, you would laugh in my face. But if I said, brother, 10 years from today, I will write you a check for $100, you would say, sit down here, brother, and I want your signature under that promise. Because that would be in the realm of possibility. So, going, God makes a promise, generations come and go, 1,000 years go by, 2,000, 3,000, He hasn't forgotten. He means every word that He says, and though they killed Him for saying it, it will surely be fulfilled. Few people believed Him back then when He said, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven, but more have believed Him since, and remember, it is unto them that look for Him that He shall appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. If you're not looking for Him, you're lost. If you're looking for Him, you're going to be saved. Just make sure you're in the boat. Make sure you are following the directions. Make sure you're living in obedience. If you love me, obey my commandments. Are we earning our way into heaven by keeping the commandments? No, we're following the directions He's given us so that we can walk with our head up on the path straight to glory. Follow the directions and you'll be saved, but if you try to do it any other way, you're a thief or a robber and you're not getting in. You understand me? There's a tract people are looking for Jesus to return, but they have different ideas on how He's going to return. Ministers, some of these followers think that He's going to come, there's going to be a secret rapture. He's just going to come and some people are going to be snatched and the rest of the people are going, where'd they go? And life will go on. No. How will He come? Not in a secret manner, not quick, quietly as He came the first time. He came quiet the first time. Hardly anybody noticed He came the first time. But they hardly even paused to notice. Someone has said the first associates were cattle and His last were thieves. And the manger was where He was born, and His last was a cross. He died for sin that He never committed. His nation repudiated Him. His church turned Him out. His friends all forsook Him, and they did Him to death on a hillside. He was utterly alone. Friends, His second coming will be so altogether different. When He makes His triumphal return to this earth, the whole universe will proclaim Him. Every angel in heaven will come with Him. Every angel. That's a lot of angels. Think one angel's bright. You get them all coming. It's going to burn. No wonder this place is going to burn down. It's all going to be consumed by the brightness of His coming. Heaven will actually be depopulated and silent as the mighty hosts pour out across the sky to accompany Jesus in His triumphal return to earth. It says so in many words over in Revelation 8 and 1. Some Bible students even think God the Father will come with Him. According to the words of Paul, looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I think that's one and the same. But if God the Father comes, good. Wonderful. That's Titus 2 and 13. Silence in heaven, every angel of God in the universe concentrated around this little planet. The human mind cannot begin to comprehend what this will mean. We have a record of the power of these angels. And one night, one of them killed 185,000 soldiers of Assyria. Angels are powerful creatures. It was one angel that came to the tomb of Christ on the resurrection morning, and as He approached the earth, the ground shook in a violent earthquake, and those 100 soldiers of Caesar fell down like dead men before Him. Can you visualize what it would be like when untold millions of God's hosts are here, accompanied with all the power of the Godhead? No wonder Jesus said, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. No secret. No secret. He's coming visibly, audibly. Every eye will see him. But let's go back to a little intimate account of how he will come outside the walls of Jerusalem, back about 2,000 years. 12 men are walking slowly toward the Mount of Olives. The one in the center seems to be the object of rapt attention as the others press close to him. He is talking very earnestly. As you walk along, you will notice wounds in his hands, and you know he was the one who was crucified a few days before. Now he's talking about their mission for him in the world. Behold, he says, I will send you forth as sheep among wolves. I want you to go to witness for me in Jerusalem, that's right here at home, and in Samaria, that's the neighbor next door, and to the uttermost parts of the world, that's here, South Carolina. Do not be afraid. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what we do here. We teach to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You want to know how to be saved? Listen to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Stay with Jesus. As long as you stay with Jesus, you cannot be lost. Wander away. Then you may. All right. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Acts 1 and 8, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And then as his hands are outstretched in blessing upon them, he seems suddenly to grow taller and taller. And then they notice his feet are no longer on the ground. And he's taken up from them. And he went higher and higher. And the disciples stood there looking, their eyes riveted on that figure. And it seemed the words floated back to them, let not your hearts be troubled. I go, but I will come again to receive you to myself. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the world. And he continued to go up till he got small in the sky. Finally, a cloud took him out of the sight. And they continued to watch. I would, if I'd have been there. Straining for one last glimpse of their departing Lord. And when they heard voices behind them, you know, a little tap on the shoulder, excuse me, two men in white. Now they were angels. Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? Well, why not? This same Jesus, which is taken up to you from into heaven, shall also come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now how thoughtful for these angels to linger behind to give this marvelous promise. They were eager to be up there with that great host who were escorting Jesus to heaven. Without a doubt, it was the same host of angels that had sung so beautifully over the hills of Bethlehem the night he was born. But now, with his mission and his suffering over, they welcomed him back to their midst with unutterable joy. What a day that was for the angels to welcome back Jesus to heaven. Wonderful. This same Jesus, I'm glad that he will not change. The same Jesus that spoke hearing to the deaf, sight to the blind, life to the dead, comfort to the bereaved, and forgiveness to the outcasts. That same Jesus is coming back. How? Just like he went away. No, there'll be nothing secret about the return of Jesus. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Every eye shall see him. Revelation 1 and 7. You will see him with your own eyes. You won't have to get the announcement over the radio or the television. Especially this. Listen to this idea. Spiritually, Jesus has never left us. Now, he physically went up. He said himself, I will be with you even unto the end of the world. Spiritually, he is here right now in this auditorium, right here in this church. Oh, yes. Some people think his coming is at death, but such a belief is to glorify death. My Bible says that death is an enemy and he's going to destroy it. The coming of Jesus is the very opposite of death for his people. He will immortalize the living and he will open the death house for those who have died for him. The coming hour is coming in which all which are in your graves shall hear his voice. John 5 and 28. Yes, he will plow up those old cemeteries. He will shake open the tombs, and he will call forth his sleeping saints to eternal life. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Jesus' prayers will be answered. He prayed in Gethsemane. And in John 17, the true Lord's Prayer, not the one we usually call the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, but this kind of prayer, this John 17 prayer, he agonized for his disciples. And he asked, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. You know, friend, that's what Jesus wants. He wants you to be with him. More than anything else, he wanted these disciples whom thou hast given me. I want them with me. Take care of them, Father, as I go down into the kingdom of darkness. They will be all alone. Keep them from discouragement. There's Peter. He will be frightened and he will deny me before long. But, oh, Father, don't let Satan have him. He loves me and he will lay down his life for me. Later on, he told Peter, Satan would desire to sift you like wheat, Peter. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Had it not been for that prayer of Christ, Peter would have been overwhelmed by Satan in his hour of discouragement. We need to pray for one another. We have a high priest that prays for us. He wasn't praying just for Peter and the other disciples that day. He was praying for you and I. He said, I want that man, that woman, right down there, you guys. I want them. I want them with me in the kingdom. Now that is what Jesus is coming for, to get his people. He has waited a long time for them. Now at long last, he reaps the harvest of the earth. They come to life, a great thundering host, and they rise into the air to meet the Lord. To these resurrected ones, the sojourn in the grave has been only an instant. They have not been aware of the passing centuries. The next instant after they close their eyes, or so it will seem to them, will be when they look into the face of Jesus. Think of Stephen, one of the first deacons of the early church. He was more than a match for the mighty Saul of Tarsus in eloquence and power. And for what he said, they took him out and they stoned him. But just before he died, he looked up and he saw the Lord. He had a vision of Jesus. He said, Behold, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. The last thing in Stephen's mind was the appearance of Jesus not sitting but standing, as if he were ready to leave the courts of heaven to come to his rescue. 19 centuries have gone since Stephen died, 20 probably. But when Stephen comes forth in the resurrection, it will seem like, you know, just one operation. He just fell asleep, woke up. There he'll be with Jesus. Oh, it'll be a great day when Jesus comes. His great day when he made the world in the beginning, when he formed and fashioned it out of nothing and made it into a thing of beauty. It was a great day when he came to the world as a babe and when he ascended on high to receive the acclamation of the unfallen host. But this is the greatest day of all. The time we are living in is the time of the return of Jesus Christ. And you know, God is preparing a people for this great day. He has had his people in every church and nationality. God will never ask you in the judgment what race you belong to or what denomination you followed. He will ask you how you treated the light he gave you. Oh, yes. Did you put him above denomination and friends and relatives? Did you make him first? These are the questions that are deciding eternity for you right now. Yes. Well, I think I'm going to leave it there. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. Don't look back. Let Jesus continue to lead you all the way to glory. Shall we bow our heads? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples in the Scriptures, and we pray for those who do not understand that they have a role to play in their own salvation. And that is to be obedient to the teachings of the gospel. We know that we have done nothing to deserve the salvation that you have given us. But we do thank you that you did provide it. And we want to have the will and the power to obey and to follow you to the end. We ask, dear Lord, that this would be given to us, and anybody that has any doubt, that you would remove it forever from their hearts, and that they would prepare themselves. for your soon coming. In Jesus' name, amen.